Good morning, Bucharest International Church family. We're so glad that you joined us this morning for our online experience. Before I dive into God's word this morning, I just want to connect with you with a few things. First, I would ask that you continue to pray for us as your leadership. We are continuing to navigate what reopening and coming together to do physical meetings really looks like. If you're watching this from home right now, that means obviously you're not with us at our community center where we're doing some in-person gatherings. And so we're just trying to make sure that everyone in our community gets to have a church experience, gets to connect either here online or in person. And so again, I just ask and covet your prayers. Just be praying for us, for wisdom, for knowledge of how to do this appropriately, how to do it in a way where people remain safe, they feel safe when we gather together, and we can, above all of that, continue to connect. I know in speaking with many folks here, screen fatigue is becoming very real. Zoom is, we don't really think of it as a cool app anymore. It's just this thing we have to do. And so we want to just do this right. We want to create a space where you can come, you can connect, and that you can just continue to be in unity, whether that's through a platform like Facebook or a live stream or in person at our community center, or hopefully when we can return to a hall. So we just ask that you continue to pray for us and help us to navigate this to the best for our body of believers and this community. I also want to just give some props to Danielle. She kind of put me onto the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. She talked with the youth and shared with the youth about this on Thursday at youth group on the Zoom meeting that they had. And so I definitely want to give her consideration as we look into God's word this morning. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Micah and chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it or you can click to Micah chapter 6 this morning as we look at what this particular portion of scripture wants to show us in God's word this morning. And so I'm going to be talking about a subject that is very much in front of us, particularly in America and obviously here in around the world and in Romania. Last week, I asked the church to pray for America, as there was a serious incident where George Floyd was killed by a police officer, and it's created a very intense situation in my country. And unfortunately, things remain very unstable and chaotic. There are peaceful protests, people who are standing for justice and change. There is also riots, looting, and violence as a result of the civil unrest within the U.S. The justice system is broken, and ultimately, this points to a need for justice. Justice for a community of people who have been treated differently based on the color of their skin. And so as individuals, we ask, what can we do? As individuals, what are we asked to do? It starts with truly examining ourselves, and we must look to the Word of God for understanding, to examine what we need to do. God's Word is the standard by which we live, and take hope. Take hope. We follow and believe in a God who loves justice. It is a very characteristic of who He is. He is a just God. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are on the side of justice. So let's read Micah 6, verses 1 through 8 together this morning. It starts off like this. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. So let's pause here before I read the rest and look at the image that's being painted by Micah in this particular portion of scripture. We're almost seeing a court scene. We're seeing God as the prosecutor. We're seeing the people of Israel, God's people, as the defendant on the seat. Who is the judge or the jury? Who is watching and bringing down a verdict? That would be the earth. That would be the hills. That would be the foundations of the world. So that's the image we see here, a court image, a courthouse style of image, which immediately brings us this sense of justice. When you think about the court, that's a place where justice is brought. So let's continue in verse 4. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak king of Moab plotted and what Balaam son of Beor answered. Remember your journey from Shechem to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And verse 8 is what we're really going to focus on this morning, but we needed to read all of those verses leading up to it to really get a sense of the picture of where Micah was at. And so I ask Micah's question, don't you? What does the Lord require of me? If I am faithful, what does God really want from me, from you? This question can really come up in our hearts at almost any moment in our lives. But often it seems to knock on the door of consciousness when things are uncertain and we have decisions to make. What does God require of me now? A kid moves into the neighborhood and becomes friends with your child. They start to play. The new kid hangs around your house. Soon, you become aware that this new kid is kind of rough and has some values and practices that worry you as a parent. Yet you sense that the new kid really needs the kind of stability and love that you have in your home. You wonder whether you should try to discourage this friendship or whether you should invite this kid into your circle of relationships. Do you risk the damage to your own child in hope of helping a neighbor? What would God have you do? A boss catches an employee stealing from the cash register or dipping into the till. The boss knows that the employee has a family and responsibilities and a respected place in the community. So what does the boss do? Turn the employee into the police? Does the boss fire the employee but not take the case to court? Does the boss talk privately with the employee, expressing disappointment and working out an equitable system of repayment? What does God ask in such a situation? A pastor in a rural church, a country congregation, steps onto the stage during the beginning of the service and settles into his chair. The pastor looks into the face of the congregation. There are people in his congregation who have lost their farms. They've gone bankrupt, and now they're scratching for a living. There are some who work in the bank who had to foreclose on those very farms. What should a pastor say? What does God require? Micah's question is mine, and I bet at times it is yours. Micah has a special reason for asking it. He was living in a very frightening time. Micah's land of Judah was about to drop into the garbage disposal of history. From the outside, the mighty savage armies of Assyria were coming. You can read that in Micah chapter 1, verse 2. They were not dropping leaflets from planes promising food and baths to Israelites who surrendered. Inside the land, Micah also saw chaos. In the ancient world, land was a sacred inheritance, but the rich were weaseling away the land from the poor. You can see that in Micah chapter 2. The leaders were abhorring justice in chapter 3. Bribery was synonymous with politics. Micah despairs that the leaders tear the skin off my people and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a kettle. That's verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. The priests and prophets draw their paychecks on Fridays and stand in the pulpit on Sunday and pass the hand and blessing over this theft and bribery and exploitation. God is with us, they said. No harm shall come upon us, they declared. Well, when a minister stands in a pulpit and says grace over theft and bribery, what can you expect from a particular community? But now Assyria is at the door, and the land is in chaos. Micah asks, what can we do about our situation? With what shall I come before the Lord? What does God want from us? Micah thinks first of things that people could bring to God. He makes a list. Each item on the list a little better than the last. He says burnt offerings, calves a year old, thousands of rams. I couldn't even imagine that. Thousands of goats or rams. That's crazy. Tens of thousands of rivers of oil. My firstborn child. These are major league offerings. Is that what God requires from his people? Did you notice that almost all the items on this list are the things that people would bring to God in worship? If Micah could write a list for us now, it might go something like this. Cut the church lawn so that every blade of grass is the same height and bends the same way. Sing a solo in which every note is perfect pitch. Fill the offering trays with not 10%, but 90% of your income. Instead of collection plates or buckets or bags, we need wheelbarrows to take up the offering. Micah never says there is anything wrong with such things. And at its best, worship symbolizes the fullness of our life with God. The praise that we sing out in church is a miniature of the praise that we render when we're working in the kitchen or we're at our office. The grace that we receive from the Lord's table is a token of the grace we receive in a bright sunrise or a child's embrace. The offerings we drop in the collections plate are a prototype of the offerings that we make as we change diapers or march to end social justice. But sometimes worship gets cut off from life. From Sunday to Sunday, God slips from our minds. Worship no longer represents our life with God. Instead, we let the acts of worship substitute for the fullness of our life with God. We put a big check in the offering instead of giving ourselves with heart, mind, soul, and strength to God's ways. And that cannot calm Assyria from without or the chaos from within. So Micah asks, what does the Lord require of you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Now it requires me that in talking about what God requires, I don't want to leave the wrong impression. You could make the mistake of thinking that we do these things because we need to do so in order to win God's friendship. You could get the idea that justice, kindness, and humility are the tests that we must pass in order to be in right relationship in God or with God. No, Micah is thinking of what comes from you because of who you are. A peach tree does not give peaches in order to prove that it is a peach tree. It gives peaches because it is a peach tree. A pastor spent one summer in Africa. While there, he viewed a school or visited a school where there was a student who was at odds with arithmetic. In fact, the multiplication tables and long division seemed to stand between her and the rest of life. So one day during an exam, her eyes wandered across the aisle to the paper of the student next to her. As her eyes wandered back to her own paper, she met the eyes of the teacher. Not only did she fail the exam, but the teacher told her parents that she had cheated. The parents said to her, "You are a Bemba," which was their last name, "and you are our daughter." But Bemba does not cheat. We can get you help. We can take an extra year in this grade. There are many things we can do, but whatever we do, we want you to remember that you are a Bemba. Who are you? Who am I? Beloved of God, we are people from God. We are people from God who love from God, from a God whose love is without condition, without reserve, without fail. I know my parents used to do this to me all the time when I was younger. When I was getting a little older, 8, 9, 10, and I was going over friends' houses without them being there, my dad would always say to me when he was dropping me off or before he brought me, "Don't ever forget, Jared, that you are a Dahlstrom. It's who you are." And, you know, they always encouraged me and they told me to follow the rules and respect the family or the parents of who I was visiting. But they always added that bit. because there was a part of our family and what we believed and how we acted that he wanted to instill in me. And just like this family in Africa wanted to instill this in their daughter, my family wanted to instill that with me as well. So who are we? Who am I? We are beloved of God. Earlier in Micah 6, Micah reminds the people that God did not free them from slavery because they had passed the introduction to freedom course. God freed them because God loved them and wanted them to be free. As a biblical scholar says, God requires of human beings, what God requires of human beings is nothing other than what God has done for them. So let's look at the three things that stand out in Micah. Let's look at the three things that he talks about. The first one is to do justice. And that is right relationship in community. Dealing with a question similar to Micah's, Moses says that the test case of whether a person or a community is just is how they treat the orphan, the widow, the stranger, those who are legally helpless. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 18 tells us this. It says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God and the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that the orphans and the widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and shows them or gives them food and clothing." You can tell a community is just when it embraces those who are most helpless. Act in a just, fair way toward others. Treat them as you would want to be treated. It is the golden rule. All of God's justice can be summarized in this classic portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets." As I mentioned when I started, we serve a just God. He wants you to treat others as you would want to be treated, the ultimate justice. Secondly, in this portion of Scripture in verse 8, we see to love kindness. The New Living Translation says to love mercy. The New American Standard Version says to love kindness. The Hebrew word translated kindness is hesed, a word which refers to closeness with community, to empathy and identification with others, to intimate and heartfelt affection. In the Bible, this word sometimes describes how God relates to us with loving kindness, feeling our suffering, rejoicing in our rejoicing. Someone describes it as devotion grounded in love, which goes beyond legal obligation and can be depended on to the utmost. Thirdly, to walk humbly with God. To be humble is not to abase yourself, as if you should get up in the morning and look yourself in the bathroom mirror and spend 15 minutes telling yourself how insignificant or worthless you are. No. There are too many people in this world with self-esteem that is crippling, or whose self-esteem is crippling. To be humble is to simply acknowledge that you are a creature and not the creator. You are finite and not infinite, that you are human and not God. I am humble when I recognize that I and accept my own limitations. Much as I want, I cannot do everything. I cannot think every great thought or preach every great sermon. I am humble when I recognize that I am not the source of all the wisdom that I need. And I turn attentively to God for guidance and direction in life. What does God require? Justice, kindness, humility. I know these things do not answer every question about every situation that the world is currently in or that you may be currently facing. They do not simply and directly tell you whether you should continue to invite that kid into your house. They do not automatically tell the boss what to do with the employee caught stealing. And they do not help the church pastor speak necessarily to the banker or the bankrupt. But if you want to do what God requires, then in each instant we must ask, where does justice seem to lie here? What best expresses loving kindness? Where is the path of humility? As you watch this morning, there is a family in Minneapolis, Minnesota, who lost a son, a brother, a father, a man whose life was taken by the very people sworn to protect it. The man's skin color is different than mine. This difference continues to divide a nation and many other places around the world. People are treated differently because of their race or ethnicity, their gender, their social or economic status. There are communities being torn apart by the careless action of others. Do you hear a cry for justice? Do you hear a plea for chesed? Suppose and imagine with me this morning that you are a pastor or a minister. And after worship, you're standing at the door as the people are leaving. You're shaking hands and you're listening to the details of their day or their week and how they're doing, trying to remember the best that you can. Someone comes along and grabs you in a hug and says, "My goodness, Pastor, that was the best sermon I ever heard. The Lord Jesus Christ never made God seem more real." And in that moment, your buttons start to pop and you imagine yourself at the pulpit of a megachurch, preaching at a national convention and signing autographs of your latest book, praying on TV at a major political event. But then you think about the lavishness and the steadfastness of divine love and the relative feebleness of your own efforts. What can you do but write that compliment into the memory book of your heart and walk humbly back to your office? What does God want from me? What does God want from you? To remember who we are and then live lives compelled by justice, loving kindness, and humility. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this picture painted to us by Micah to help us better understand the God that you are and the things that you require from each and every one of us. And this morning we realize, Lord, here in Micah, and it's all throughout your word, that you are a God of justice. And Lord, we're living in a time where justice seems so distant. Here in Romania, dealing with some of the corruption, some of the brokenness, the United States dealing with racism and these other issues that are plaguing our nation, and the other countries represented in our church, where the individuals know where justice is not taking place. God, we look to you. God, the only thing we can do at this point is pray for justice, but then individually strive for justice. By doing it, by loving people, by being kind, and walking humbly, Lord Jesus. So that's what I ask for each and every one of us today, that we look to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, as the guide to show us how to live out justice to our fellow man, to our community, and the rest of the world. God, I pray for the week ahead. God, we'll continue to see things on the news. We'll continue to deal with these injustices. It's just not going to change overnight. But God, help us as individuals to be people of justice, to stand up for the helpless, to stand up for those who look different than us, to stand up for those who need it the most. God, I pray that you will help us be people of justice, as you are a God of justice. Be with us the rest of this week. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love over each and every one of us. In your name, amen. Amen. Church family, thank you again for joining us this morning for this online experience. Again, we continue to ask for your prayers in terms of what the future looks like, and we just pray a blessing over you in the coming week. God bless.